All right. So as a pastor, I have to constantly remind myself of something, and that's this, that the purpose of helping or serving or caring for or befriending anyone is to ultimately represent God's heart to them. It's to be a visible demonstration of the gospel, of God's love, grace, and mercy to them, and for them to understand his very character and his very nature. Now, as I said a few weeks ago, we currently live in a culture where relationships have become so transactional. It's this idea of I'll do for you if you do for me, or I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. It's this mindset of I'll invest my time, my energy, my emotions, etc., only if there's something in it for me. Now, we normally think of the word transaction as it pertains to business, where we are the consumer. But that's just it. I think we can become consumers when it comes to relationships, where people really just become a resource to us. And of course, we can carry that over in how we view the church as well, where it becomes all about what we receive rather than what we give. At any rate, this is a false way for us to view relationships. It's a false way for us to view community. It's not as God intended for it to be. And so how did God intend for us to approach relationships? Well, we can see it throughout Christ's teaching, right? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest command of God? And this is how he answers. He says, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And then he says, and the second one is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, these aren't two separate ideas. They're one inseparable mandate from Christ, to love the Lord your God with all that you are, and the evidence of that is by how you love your neighbor. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it kind of doubles down on this and gives us a little meat to this, in that it says that love is to be the foundational element of all of our religious activity, and it should be the base of all of our service to others. In other words, listen, love is the ultimate goal. It's not simply a stepping stone to one, right? Love is sufficient as a source from which all other things in God's kingdom flow. At no point is this better demonstrated than in our love for those who cannot help themselves and who cannot pay us back or give us a return on our investment. This is demonstrated in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And this is what he says. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, those who think themselves religious, will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. In other words, how we care for those who are most vulnerable demonstrates that we fully comprehend and understand the love of God. It's evidence of the love of God at work in our lives. Now, in the men's group, we just started going through the book of Isaiah. And like many of the other prophets, the prophecies are basically God's people have gone astray. They have turned away from God. They've turned to their own wicked ways. And these prophets are sent then to call them to return to the Lord and to repent of their sin. And so in the book of Isaiah, when we see God's people have turned away from him and he's calling them to repentance, one of the charges that he has against them, as it is in many of the writings of the prophets, is how they neglected the most vulnerable among them in their community, right? Again, because it's the evidence, how we treat those who cannot do anything for us in return is the evidence of God's love at work in our lives, right? Again, love is the ultimate goal. It's the foundation wherein we reveal the very heart and character and nature of God. So imagine a world where love is not transactional, where we can give love without expectations, where we can show grace without resentment down the road, right? Where compassion is our default. And in this, those who we come into contact with will see the very nature and character of God. They see Jesus in us. And I think that's what's happening here in Ruth chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Ruth chapter 2, I want to invite you to do so. Now, as we've been talking about, Ruth chapter 1, it starts with heartbreak and loss. The first chapter of Ruth, it depicts a woman named Naomi who has lost everything. She'd lost her husband, she had lost her sons, and she was in a foreign land in Moab, where her family had relocated to from Bethlehem. When there was a famine in Bethlehem, to escape the famine, they moved to Moab, leaving behind God's promised land. And the Moabites, as we've been talking about, they were enemies of Israel. They worshipped false gods. They were a violent and uncharitable people, and they were constantly provoking Israel. And this is where Naomi finds herself, her husband gone, her two sons gone. And now she's facing a life of destitution and poverty. All that she has left, we're told, is her Moabite daughter-in-law named Ruth, who has pledged her loyalty to Naomi. If you remember in Ruth chapter 1, Ruth begs Naomi to allow her to go with her to Bethlehem, to return to Bethlehem. And she says this, she says, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried where you are buried." She pledges her devotion, not only to Naomi, she pledges her devotion in that moment to God. She turns away from Moab, she turns away from the gods of Moab, and she turns to the God of Israel. And now, in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth and Naomi, they have returned to Bethlehem. They're homeless. By all appearances, they are hopeless and they are hurting. And that's where we pick up in Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to go through the entire second chapter, and I'm going to break it down as we go. All right, Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech," which is the name of her husband, "whose name was Boaz." Okay, so let's stop right there. Here we get a little bit of what we like to call foreshadowing, right? As we're introduced to a man named Boaz, who just so happens to be a distant relative of Naomi's husband who has passed, right? It says that Boaz was a worthy man. Now, if you look at different translations of this verse, maybe the King James Version or the NIV or the NLT or whatever, you're going to see just different terms used for Boaz. Here it says worthy man. Another one may say a strong man or a man of valor, right? Because in the original language, what is being translated here, it can refer to someone's character, it can refer to their economic standing, and it can refer to their social standing, which all fit with what we learn about Boaz here in Ruth chapter 2. So it's appropriate for us to really accept all of the definitions that are written in all of the different translations, right? That he is noble with regards to his character. He's a wealthy man. We know this from reading on, right? He's an influential and prominent man, which we also learn as we read through the book of Ruth. Okay, so again, a little bit of foreshadowing. They get to Bethlehem and immediately they say, oh, and by the way, in Bethlehem, there is this relative of Naomi, especially of her husband, named Boaz, and he was a worthy man. All right, let's pick up in verse 2. "And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech," her father-in-law. Okay, so Ruth sets out to find some food, and she tells Naomi that hopefully, she'll find favor with someone who will allow her to glean in their field among their crops. Now, what does that mean, to glean in a field among the crops? Well, in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, we see that God commands the farmers in Israel, his people who are farming, that when they harvested their fields, they weren't to be so meticulous to take every stalk of grain. They were to leave the edges of the field and not harvest them. And as they gathered, if they missed some stalks or if they dropped some of the grain, they were to leave it behind, so that the people who came along who were poor and strangers in the land, they could help themselves to what was left in the fields. This was a way that God commanded his people to care for those in need, for the foreigner, for the widow, for the poor. And Ruth is all three, right? She is the foreigner, she is the widow, and she is the poor. And then in verse 3, it says, she just so happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz. Okay, again, we learned who Boaz was in verse 1. And she just so happened upon his field. Now, I say it like that because, again, it seems on the surface that it's coincidence, right? I don't know if you've been keeping up with what's been going on with the royal family. You probably haven't, but until just a couple of days ago when we learned the truth, there was some controversy about Princess Kate and about where she was. And I came across this tweet just a few days ago, and I thought it was pretty funny. And it said this, it said, "I know exactly where Kate Middleton is. She is falling in love with some small town bakery owner who has no idea she's a princess, and he's going to help her rediscover the meaning of Christmas." Right? That's the stuff that Hallmark movies are made of, right? And that seems to be what's kind of going on here with Ruth just so happening upon the field of Boaz. This poor widowed woman just so happens upon this guy's field, who just so happens to be related to her father-in-law. This appears to be the definition of serendipity, right? Except it's not just chance, and it's not just coincidence. This is providence. This is God in his sovereignty weaving together this beautiful story of love and redemption, which is a mirror to the gospel. All right, so let's pick up in verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So the manner in which we are introduced to Boaz as he greets his workers in the field gives us a glimpse into the heart and character of the man. Now, you can tell a lot about a person by how they treat those who are in under his authority. And so here we see Boaz has a good relationship with his workers. He greets them with a blessing. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they respond to him, "The Lord bless you." Now, I wonder how many of you have bosses that come in every morning and speak blessings over you and say stuff like that. "The Lord be with you," right? Who greets you like this and is just caring for you in a spiritual manner, right? Probably not too many of us, right? But this is Boaz. Boaz, he cares about his workers. His workers obviously like him, and they respond in blessing him as well. Boaz immediately notices Ruth. Now, again, this is a love story, and I've heard messages preached out of Ruth that tend to kind of over-romanticize everything. And so we don't really know that he really is checking her out in the sense, in a romantic sense in this moment, which is what a lot of teachers want us to believe. But he does notice that, hey, who is this? Who's this new girl who's among the reapers? And so he asks his foreman who she is. He says, "Who does she belong to?" Right? He's asking if she's married, and if she is, who is her husband? And if she's not married, then who is her father? That's what he's asking in this moment. And the foreman responds by saying, "This is the young Moabite woman who returned to Bethlehem with Naomi from Moab that everyone's been talking about. As they entered into Bethlehem, everyone recognized Naomi, right? So everybody's kind of buzzing about Naomi returning with this Moabite woman. So that's who the foreman says that she is. This is the young Moabite woman who returned from Moab to Bethlehem with Naomi. Everybody's been talking about it. And then he tells Boaz, he says, she asked if we would be kind enough to let her glean in the field, and she's barely taken a break all day long. And so here we see this serendipitous moment where Ruth and Boaz, they meet, okay? Verse 9, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. In other words, listen, what Boaz is saying to her is, hey, I heard how you were fiercely devoted, sacrificially devoted to Naomi, how you chose to leave everything behind to care for her and to watch over her. And I also heard about your committing to follow the God of Israel. He says, under whose wings you have taken refuge. I've heard the testimony of how you have given your life to God, and it makes a difference. And so now he's speaking blessing over Ruth. May God repay you for all that you have done. May he reward you. Then Ruth said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So upon learning who she is, Boaz tells Ruth not to glean from any other field. You come here every day. This field is open to you. You stick close by my workers who are gathering grain, and you will be well taken care of. That's the promise that he gives to Ruth. And here we see the kindness of Boaz towards Ruth. He offers her compassion, companionship. He offers her protection. Again, being a foreigner and a woman of no means, it was very possible, especially in this time in Israel, where, as we learn from the book of Judges, everyone was basically doing what was right in their own eyes, that it was a very realistic possibility that she could be assaulted. Right. And so he offers her protection. He offers her refreshment. Hey, if you want water, if you get thirsty while you're working on the field, hey, come and drink from the water that my young men have drawn. Right. So again, this speaks to the character of Boaz in that, listen, true kindness is when we extend ourselves without expecting anything in return. This is a young, destitute, impoverished foreign woman who could give nothing to Boaz in return. And yet he extends kindness and compassion to her. And Ruth, she is humbled by his kindness and compassion as she falls on her face before Boaz and asks why he is showing her such mercy. Now, this is the opposite of entitlement, which is the motif of our day, right? Of people, right? Ruth doesn't presume that she deserves anything good, any blessing. After all, she's just an impoverished foreigner. But Boaz responds by saying that he heard of her commitment to God and her loyalty and kindness to Naomi, and he then speaks blessing over Ruth and promises that she is going to be cared for. All right, let's pick up in verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, come here and eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine. Again, if you over-romanticize this, people will be like, oh, this is their first date, and he's saying, come sit next to me and dip your bread in this wine. It could be that. I just don't read that here. Again, it is a love story, and we're going to get more of that a little bit later on. But again, he's just being kind to her. Come sit here as I offer a meal to my workers, right? You have lunch with us and you get the good stuff, right? So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied. Now, who knows how long it's been since she's had a good meal? It's here Boaz is giving her a good meal. And she even had some left over, it says. In verse 15, when she rose again to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Let her stay as close as she can to those working in the field. And do not reproach her. Allow her to continue to grab whatever she wants to grab. And also, in verse 16, he says, pull out some from the bundle, stuff you've already gathered, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Okay, so Boaz, again, he invites Ruth to join them for a meal, not just to take the scraps from the field and eat out of that, but to sit at the table and to rest and take of the best that he had to offer, not just crumbs, but roasted grain and wine, to be satisfied, to belong, right? To stay and be cared for. This is Jesus' invitation to us, is it not? Right? To come and abide with him, to remain with him, to sit at the table and feast and bear much fruit, to be full enough that we might actually share with others, right? This is Jesus' invitation to us. And then after the meal, Boaz tells his workers to allow her to continue to glean and stay close to his workers, and to even, I love this. This is how we can tell he really has some care for Ruth, and that he tells him, hey, even every once in a while, drop some extra from the bundles and leave it for her to pick up, right? Going above and beyond what God commanded in Leviticus chapter 19. All right, so let's pick up in 17 and we'll finish out the chapter. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. So she's been there from morning until evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, that doesn't make much sense to us because we don't measure anything in ephahs, but it's estimated to be about 30 to 50 pounds of grain. That's a lot. In contrast to what the average worker in the field would be paid in wages for that day, which would be about 1 to 2 pounds of grain a day. She has just reaped 30 to 50 pounds of grain. And at this rate, if she were to stay through the harvest and glean like this every day, she would have enough grain to feed her and Naomi for the entire year. So that just shows you how kind Boaz is being to her, okay? Verse 18, and she took up the grain and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, probably shocked that she had found that much, all right? And she said, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you, who gave you favor, right? Now remember, at this point, Ruth has no idea that Boaz is a relative of Naomi. And Naomi has no idea that Ruth has been in Boaz's field all day. Okay, we learned that just from foreshadowing. Neither one of the ladies know it at this point. And then Ruth said to her mother-in-law, she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. So Naomi recognizes God's providence in this moment. Okay, God has blessed us. This is not a chance meeting. Naomi is saying God has blessed us. He has given us favor. He has not forsaken us in our need. Naomi also said to her, this man, Boaz, is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now, again, that idea is kind of foreign to us, in that this is referring to what's called a kinsman redeemer. This was a manner of redemption that was set up by God through which a relative could provide for a family member in need. In this case, Naomi and Ruth, right? And he could redeem them and their property into the family line in the same way that Jesus is our redeemer, okay? That he could bring us back into the fold and that he can save us, right? That's what's happening here. It's a picture of the gospel. Verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. So stay here until the harvest is finished, is what Boaz has said. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. All right, so again, this is just a beautiful story of God's providence and God's provision for those who just a chapter earlier were in such great need and were in despair and by all appearances were hopeless, right? And God just loves them so much that he's weaving together this story of redemption. And so I just want to close out really quickly. And I want to say just a couple things. One is this, the book of Ruth is unique in that God is not explicitly mentioned in every verse, right? In fact, it doesn't record God directly speaking or doing anything out of the ordinary in these four short chapters, right? There are no miracles recorded in the book of Ruth, not any supernatural miracles like the parting of the sea. We know that God's providence and his provision are miraculous in and of themselves, but no outlandish supernatural miracles. There's no dreams. There's no visions. There's no exposition of divine lessons or relaying of commands. But the way that Ruth is written, the book of Ruth is written, is very intentional, right? To show us that God is working behind the scenes through what the characters in the story are doing, who are ultimately revealing to us the character and nature of God. For instance, God is showing his love for Naomi through Ruth's sacrificial love and devotion to her. And he's showing his love and mercy to those in need through Boaz's kindness and compassion to Ruth. Now, as followers of Jesus, we can glean a lesson from the lives of those here in the book of Ruth. And this is what the lesson is, okay? We are to let our lives be a visible demonstration of God's love and mercy to those around us. Again, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And the way that that is evident in how we is in how we love those around us. Okay, the way that we love God is by loving those around us, by showing God's grace and God's mercy to those around us. We are to be like Boaz because we know what it's like to be Ruth. We know what it's like to be an outsider. We know what it's like to be in need, to be lost, to be hopeless, to be homeless, to be the orphan, to be the prisoner, to be in desperate need of love and grace and mercy. And the same Jesus who loved us, who sought us when a stranger, and has saved and redeemed us, can save and redeem those around us. And so we are to be a visible demonstration of God's love and grace and mercy to those around us. Okay, that's our calling. I just want to share this really quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 12 says this. I want you to pay attention to this, and we'll talk about it for just a second, okay? Starting in verse 10, it says this, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat." So if we were to put this into Ruth and Naomi and Boaz's story, then God's the one that provides the seed for Boaz, and he's the one that provides the bread for Boaz. You have to remember, this was a time when everyone did what was right in their own sight. They were disobeying God, acting wickedly towards God, and yet Boaz remains a person committed to God's commands and loving others in the way that God commands him to love them. Right. And so Boaz probably understands that all that he has in this field, all of the grain, all of the seed, all of the bread, it's a gift from God. Okay. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 tells us it is God who provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, talking to you now, talking to me, in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you, in the same way that he is in Boaz, okay? So listen to this, verse 11, "Yes, you will be enriched or blessed in every way so that you can be generous." God will bless you in every way so that you can be generous so that you can extend grace and mercy to those around you. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. What Paul is saying here is when you give an offering to us and we take it to those who are in need, those people that we give it to, they will thank God. They will see the character and nature of God. Verse 12, so two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. Okay, we're going to carry it to those in need in Jerusalem. And they will joyfully express their thanks to God. They will see the nature and the character of God. Do you understand what this is saying to us? It says the Lord has blessed us in every way so that we could be a blessing in every way to those around us, like Boaz, to reveal the character and nature of God to those in need. Not just those in physical need, although we are supposed to, listen to me, we are supposed to care for those with physical needs, but it's not just physical needs, it's also those in spiritual need. God has blessed us in every way so that we might show his love and his grace and his mercy and be a blessing to those in need, both physically and spiritually. So again, listen, the purpose of helping or serving or caring for or befriending anyone is ultimately to show God's heart to them. And as followers of Jesus, listen, we know what it's like to be the recipients of that love and grace and mercy, in that while we were still sinners, when we were at our very worst, God gave us his very best in sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. In doing so, he offers us his grace. That word grace means undeserved favor. You did nothing to earn it. Again, you were lost. You were cut off from God. It's only by God's grace that you are saved. So listen, as followers of Jesus, who are recipients of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, we are then to leverage all that God has given us, our time, our resources, our talents and abilities, our energy, our emotion, all that we are. Again, we're to leverage it all to be a visible demonstration of the gospel, of his love, grace, and mercy to those in need of a Savior. That's what it means, right? That we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and the way that that's evidenced in our life is leveraging all that we are and being a blessing to others in revealing his love, grace, and mercy to them. To not simply be consumers, but to demonstrate the radical and sacrificial love of Jesus by leveraging our lives, pointing others to him. So listen to me, church. I want to close just saying this. Do you want to know a way that you can be sure that you understand the gospel? The way that you can be sure that you understand what it is that Jesus did for you on the cross, that you fully comprehend the magnitude of the gift that he has given you through the cross. The way that you know that you can fully comprehend that is in how you love those around you, especially the most vulnerable, the most needy. So we have to be a people who, again, we're not looking for what we can receive. Rather, we're looking for what we can give so that we might be a visible demonstration of the gospel, the good news of Jesus to those around us. And listen, we are to be a light in the midst of this dark world. It's hard in a world because we live in a world like it is in the book of Judges, where everyone does what is right in their own sight. And so we're going to stand out and we're going to be different if we love others the way that God is calling us to love others. Let's be different. Let's be a people who show the supernatural love, grace, and mercy of Jesus in the way that we care for those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we just thank you so much, God, for your love. God, we thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy, God. We thank you for salvation. God, we thank you that you made a way where there was no way. God, that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to purchase us back from sin and death and hell. God, thank you so much for that just generous, generous sacrifice in a way that we can't really fully understand generosity, God. We thank you that your mercies are made new every morning. God, give us the heart of Jesus. Help us to love others the way that Jesus loved others. God, to leverage all that we are, all that you've given us, God, our time, our resources, our talents, abilities, our energy, our emotion. Help us to leverage all that you've blessed us with to be a blessing to those around us so that they might know the love of Jesus in their own lives, Lord. God, we see a world, as we look around us, in desperate need of a Savior, God. A world full of people just wandering, lost in the darkness, God. Help us to be a light. Help us to be a city on a hill. God, to be a public demonstration of your love, grace, and mercy to them so that they might come to know you and be saved. God, help us. Help us to be the church that you had in mind. Help us to be individuals who radically follow you in all that we say and do, and to give you glory because you're worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.